Yes, Lord, it's a dawning realization for many of us, I guess, Lord, just how weak we are, how incapable of accomplishing anything unless you're there with us to help us, guide us. Lord, it's the truth. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord Jesus, thank you. In you, things are possible that we could never have done on our own. And so, Lord, we thank you. We need you. That's the way we're made, Lord. We're not meant to exist on our own. It's not a sign of failure and weakness to admit we need you, Lord. It's wisdom. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing as we come to your word. Again, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Without him, we're in the dark. Lord, I pray you'll give us light and understanding. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great.
That's like white.
That's not in the way, Tammy. No, it's fine. A little different. We're not in Genesis this time. We let Abraham enjoy the covenant for a week. This time, I'm focusing. It started by a bit I read on the internet. Someone was anti Jesus, and it just set me off thinking about how much the Bible says about who Jesus is. So now we can ask that question and answer it for ourselves. But here we have a guy called Apollos. Have you heard of Apollos?
Yes.
He was a Jewish Christian who was. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew his Bible back to front. And when he became a believer in Jesus, he became such a powerful tool to convince others of who Jesus was. So this is what it says. Apollos was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his useful role in the church at that time, yes? He could show you that Jesus really was what the Bible said he was, the Messiah. So we're going to look a little bit at that today. Let's have a look, please. So Jesus is what we call the virgin-born king. Yeah? It comes from Isaiah, first of all. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but pagan myths are full of virgin births. Did you know that? Romulus and Remus is one of them, and various other bogs and so on all claim that they're virgin born and so on. Well, I suspect some of that came from the time of Genesis. You know, when the Nephilim started turning up. That may be a bit of where the pagan ideas came from. No, this is the Bible teaching. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means
God
with us. Right, oh, you're on the ball. Great. Next then, please. Right. He is the son of Mary. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. I've just given you one verse out of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. It starts with so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, was the son of somebody, was the son. Keeps going down, son ofs, yeah, the father of this, the father of that. And when we get to Joseph, it goes different, because it says Joseph was the husband of Mary. It was Mary that had Jesus, it wasn't Joseph. And so Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. If you'd have done a DNA test, which they didn't do, but he wasn't the biological father of Jesus. Right, okay. Next thing. So why did God choose Joseph? Why did God choose Joseph? If he wasn't the biological father, he was going to be the protector, the surrogate dad, you could call him.
He was a righteous man.
He was a good man. He was a righteous man. So God picked him. He was. This is what it is, to start with. The two reasons, I think, well, there are probably three with him being a righteous man. One, he was engaged to Mary. And God's got Mary in his sights, yeah? She was a good lady, was Mary, right? And the other is, and this is the important bit as far as Joseph is concerned, he is descended from King David. Right, so it says there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Right, so Joseph was in two minds as to whether he would marry Mary, because he suspected she'd been unfaithful to him. God put that straight. No, she's as pure as the day she was born, but the baby she's having is from God. It's the Holy Spirit that caused this child to be conceived in her. And so Mary is there, but God has chosen Joseph. Why? Because as Joseph adopts Jesus into his home, as it were, right, all the rights that belong to Joseph transfer to Jesus. He is effectively a descendant now of King David. I suspect Mary was a relative of David's as well, in the dim and distant. You know, when you're in villages, people are related to everybody else somewhere along the line. Yes. Anyway, there you go. Joseph is chosen as the head of the ancestors or the descendants of David, so that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Next slide, please. Right. So we're going to look at some testimonies of Jesus' family and followers. What do they say Jesus is? Who do they say he is? Right, so the next one, the first one is his brother James. Well, James grew up with Jesus, and we're told right up to Jesus' crucifixion, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They knew he was different, but they didn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. Right, but James says later on, after the resurrection, this is his letter, he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem, by the way. So he had a change of mind, didn't he? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't normally call your brother that, do you? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ is what James, who grew up with Jesus, calls him now. Right? He recognises that there's a difference. And it was the resurrection that made the difference in James's mind. But it illustrates a really basic principle. And it's this, yeah? You can talk to James as much as you like, and you can tell him all the things that he knows about Jesus. But what made him a believer was his own personal experience of meeting him, the risen Jesus. Yeah? That changes everything. And that's true. And I was thinking about these people that I saw about on the internet, you know. What makes a difference is if they meet Jesus for themselves. They'll have no issue about whether he's the Son of God or not. Yeah? And that's how it is. And that was true for me, and I'm sure it's true for you. Somewhere along the line, you have a personal encounter with Jesus. In some way, you know you've met this person who's not in the book anymore. He's come into your life. Yeah. So that was James's experience, the power of a personal experience. He met his brother, but he's now his Lord, Jesus. Yeah. Next, please. And now we have a bit from Mark's Gospel to start with. Mark. It's Mark's Gospel, but it's not Mark's Gospel, if you know what I mean. Mark wrote it, of course. But Mark was a pal of Peter. He teamed up with Peter eventually, and so it's Peter's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, there are just those little giveaways that it's Peter's personal testimony that's coming out as well. But Mark's Gospel begins with the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, all the Gospels say something about Jesus' origin. Matthew and Luke talk about his birth, but they've all got something to say about who Jesus is. And Peter starts out, well, Mark starts straight out, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And just a quote from Matthew, Jesus asked his disciples, remember, just before he went to the cross, he says, who do people say I am? So he gets them in thinking mode, you know. And they say, well, some say this, some say that, some say another, you know, all that sort of thing. And then once he's got them thinking, Jesus says, and what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter comes away with this. Peter said, Simon, Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's good, eh? Yeah. He got it! Yeah. I suspect Jesus thought, wow, at last. Yeah. Because they're thick, you know, these disciples. A bit like the rest of us, I suppose. It takes some getting through. Why? Because it's spiritual. Yes. It's not how clever you are. Yes. It's the light you're letting in that makes the difference. Okay, Peter got it. That's Peter's testimony. Rather, next one, please. This is a stonker of a one. This is John's testimony in John chapter 1. John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's called the virgin birth, dear friends. Yeah? And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He saw Jesus as someone absolutely special. The Son of God. That's what he is. Yeah? So that was John's testimony. Next one then, please. Right, now Paul. Paul turned up late. You knew that though, didn't you? But what convinced Paul that it would be a good idea to be a Christian? He met Jesus. Yeah. And you know, he's going along and Jesus appears to him and, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. That must have been the bolt out of the blue for him. Yeah. You're dead. No, I'm not dead. You're a dead boy. Right? But I've come to bring you life. Yes. So, this is Paul's God's son. This is from Romans chapter 1. Who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. That was the Matthew bit, yeah? And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's saying is he was, as a human being, he was a descendant of David, but he's demonstrated his divine nature by being raised from the dead as the Son of God. Yeah? Right. And then in Philippians chapter 2, this is a good one for us. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he's going back in time. Jesus, God's son, in the glory, didn't hold on to that, let that go to become a human being in order to bring life to us. Yeah? So that's Paul's testimony. So they're all agreed, aren't they? It's because they met the same person, that's why. That explains, yes. Right. But just one little thing to clear up. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the term Son of God has all sorts of meanings in the Bible. And I've pulled out a few here for you. The phrase Son of God, several meanings. So in Job chapter 1, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. That's the NIV translation. But what does it say in the original? Well, we won't say it in Hebrew, but what it says is, one day the sons of God came to present themselves. Yeah? Sons of God are angels, in that instance. Yeah? So they're angels. So sons of God can be angels, right? And then humans. Isaiah 1 verse 2 says, hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared sons, children, they translated it, yeah? And brought them up, but they had rebelled against me. Who's God talking about? The Israelites. The Israelites there. Sons, he raised up a family and they turned against him, that's what it is. And there's another, I'll just throw this in for you, get extra, you know, buy one get one free. If you read the list of names in Luke's genealogy of Jesus, it goes in reverse order. It starts with Jesus and then works backwards and eventually finishes up at Adam. And he says the son of Adam was Seth, right? So Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was
son of God.
What does it mean? He was created by God. That's what it means. Yes, he's created by God. Yes, that's the idea. Right, but the use of the word Son of God also comes in Psalm 2. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, this is a messianic psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That doesn't mean to say Jesus was born on that day. He's proclaiming him Messiah at that point in time. Yeah. Right, so... And the word son there is different, of course. It's the same word, but it means he's the son of God. Yeah? Right, not human, not angelic, but divine. That's what we've been picking up. Right, next one, please. And Jesus isn't just God's son. He also has various roles to play. He's called the prophet, priest, and king. Well, he's called a priest. Jesus is a priest. But, if you read the letter to the Hebrews, he's not a priest in the tradition of Levi. That's a picture of Aaron, the high priest there. Jesus isn't a priest in the tradition of Levi for several reasons. Number one, he wasn't born in the tribe of Levi. He was born in the tribe of Judah. Right? But the other reasons are, Aaron was appointed under the law. Yeah, he was an administrator of the law. Yeah, Jesus is an administrator of grace. Yeah, that's different. But another reason is that the priests in Aaron's line, in the Levitical priesthood, is they had to keep replacing them. You know why? Because they kept dying. Yeah. Yes, it was a temporary priesthood. So they have got a graveyard for a few of them there. Yeah? Okay, so Jesus isn't a priest in the line of Levi. But, next sentence please. He is an eternal priest of a new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, the ancient order of Melchizedek. We looked at Melchizedek in Genesis, remember?
Yes.
Yeah? And Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. He turns up out of the blue. Yeah. But he knows God, he's a priest of God, and the king of Salem, Jerusalem, and he blesses Abraham, right? And we find a reference to him, one of the few references in the Old Testament, is Melchizedek in Genesis, and Melchizedek in Psalm 110, and that's it.
Yes.
We need Jesus to fill it out later on. and you find that in the letters to the Hebrew. But this is the psalm. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4. You may be interested to know, I'm sure you do know this, Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Did you know that? Ah, well, next time you read your New Testaments, you'll find out Psalm 110 keeps popping up. Yeah? Because it's messianic. And so it's about the Messiah. And so when it says this, God says he's going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's a new priesthood. Right? And that's what Jesus heads up. Next then, please. So Jesus' priesthood is permanent because of his resurrection. He doesn't need to put anybody else in place because he's going to be there forever. Who's that, by the way? Can you tell from the picture? It's Thomas. Thomas. You remember dear Thomas, the doubter?
Yeah.
I like Thomas.
Yeah.
I like Thomas because he's a bit like me, a bit of a scientist. Yeah. I ain't believing if I ain't seeing. But you have to learn that there's more to life than what you see. God, Thomas had to learn that as well. But after a week of waiting, Jesus reappears and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Wow, he got it as well, you see. Now, it's a personal experience of Jesus that made the difference for him as well. Okay, but now Jesus is alive. He's alive forever. Yeah, he's not going to do any more dying. He's done what he came to die for, to save us. That's done. So no need anymore. Next slide, please. Right. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. How about that? Yes. I'm just struck by the words. You read your Bibles and words jump out at you, don't they? But that one's just jumped out to me. Set apart from sinners. Jesus is not a sinner, but he took our sins on himself. But he's set apart from sinners in that he's special as the Saviour. But is he set apart from sinners in that he won't have anything to do with them?
No.
Ah, just as well, isn't it? He loves the sinner, but deals with their sin. That's the sort of priest you need, friends, yes? His priesthood is permanent. He's able to save completely, because he always lives to intercede for them. How about that? When was the last time you made a mistake? Well, don't keep a record, you know. Get your count short with the Lord. But anyway, he's able to save completely because he's always there to intercede for us. Trivial in a sense, but I want to picture the scene. There you are, you've messed up again. And you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And Jesus says to the Father, "Father, forgive them." And he's showing him his hands at that time. And the basis of the forgiveness is what he did for you at the cross. Yeah. So Jesus' intercessions count. Yeah. Right. Praise the Lord for that, eh? Good. His priesthood is permanent. Yeah, good. Next up, please. Right. So Jesus, there's the three particular offices that stand out in the Old Testament. Jesus as the Messiah combines the role of king, priest and prophet. Yes? Nobody else did that. Nobody else in the Bible was allowed to do that. The priests and the kings were kept separate, and the prophets were the ones that told off the kings. So it was all a bit of an interesting mix. But Jesus combines all of those. He's the king. We looked at him as the priest. We'll just pick up a little bit on the prophet now, if we can. Please. This is at Jesus' trial before the high priest. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's a prophecy. You know, some people, maybe you come across, there are people who don't believe the Bible. Did you know that?
Yes.
And there are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe the Bible. Strange people they are. Yeah. But some of us said Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Yeah. Jesus never said he was the Messiah. And they quote verses like this. When the high priest says to him, "I put you under oath. Tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And they say, he didn't say so. Jesus says, "You said it." Right? Do you know what's going on? Jesus is a Jew. you know. And Jews do it that way, right? There's a joke, but it illustrates the point. I hope you don't mind me saying, but this young rabbi had gone to visit a very elderly and esteemed rabbi, a very well thought of gentleman, you know. And as the young chap was visiting him and talking to him, right, the old boy popped his clogs, right? So he was really distressed, and he went outside, and he didn't want to tell everybody that he was the bearer of bad news. And so he looks a bit upset, and everybody else says, "What's the matter?" "Well, you know how it is." And, "No, what's really the matter? Is something wrong with old rabbi?" Well, he said, "Has he died? You said it." Yeah. That's silly in a sense, but what he's saying is that that's the way we do it. Yeah. You don't say it out straight, but you say it in a sort of roundabout way. When Jesus says to the high priest, "You have said so," they knew what he meant.
Yeah.
And in fact, they tore their robes. He's blasphemed. Mm-hmm. Yes. So they knew what he meant. Yes, I am the Messiah.
Because once it's out of your mouth, you can't take it back.
You can't take it back. That's true, yes. Right, but this is a prophecy. Huh? There they are, sitting down to judge him.
Yeah.
And he says, "I'm telling you, I'm the judge. The time will come," he says, "from now on you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And it won't be good news for them that reject him."
Yeah.
Yes, he's judge. So he's saying is that I'm coming back from now on. What does he mean from now on? From now on is when he's died and risen. That's the time when everybody's going to know he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the judge of all.
Amen.
Right. So, that's the prophet Jesus speaking. Next slide, please. So, beware of fakes. Jesus warns us. Warns us, as everybody else, yeah? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." That's Matthew 24. Why did I put a picture of a £10 note up?
No, fake.
Is that a fake?
Yes. Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yes. Yeah,
a bit.
Yes.
I just googled, it wasn't Google, I went on Bing, but £10 note, please, that's what I want to see. And I got the picture, I don't know if it's a fake or not. Well, what I'm going to say is this, whether it's a fake or not, I do not know. But someone who is an expert will know. And do you know how experts tell fakes from the real thing? What they do is they don't study all the fakes, they study the real article, and they know the real article inside out. So that when anything's out of line, they spot it immediately. Brothers and sisters, that's got to be true for you and me when it comes to recognising messiahs or not. Yeah? You better know the real one, so you can tell what the fakes are.
Yeah,
that's what it's about. Yes, Jesus says there's going to be lots coming around to deceive. They'll use God words, they'll say God stuff, but they're not the genuine article. Right? So, get to know Jesus better, and you'll be proofed against fakes. Right, next one, please. Yeah, right. And then, how does all that apply? Who Jesus is, work out for us? Well, right back in the early days when Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord said, this is at Mount Sinai, the Israelites all gathered there. At Mount Sinai, the Lord said, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Yeah? So he's calling that people into a special relationship with him. They would be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? What's the priest's job? They stand between the person that they're interceding for and God. They're intermediaries in that sense. Yeah? A priest represents somebody to God. That's right, yeah? A priest represents somebody to God. So what the nation was to do, they were meant to be the means by which the nations were to receive the blessings of God. That's the aim. They're interceding on behalf of the nations. That's what they were going to be, a holy nation set apart. Well, they succeeded to a small degree, didn't they? Yes. But let's look at the next one for us, yeah? So Peter, in his letter, writing to believers, says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I love that verse. Good verse, that one. Yeah. But you are a royal priesthood. You're not just a priesthood.
Yeah.
But you're a royal one. Why? Because you're now related to the king.
Yeah.
Right? King's children. Mm-hmm. So we're royal but the job's still there. You're a priest under Jesus to bring blessing to the world around us. Yeah? You're there to intercede on behalf of others. And so this is what we become through our King Priest Jesus. We are blessed. Are you blessed?
Amen.
Right. Do you know who Jesus is? Right. Ah, do you know him personally?
Yes.
Ah, that's very good. I'm so glad. Yeah. And if you don't know him personally, what do you tell to someone?
Get to
know him.
Yes.
Yeah. Ask him into your life. Yeah. Invite him into your heart. Yeah. And, I don't know if you're there, Lord, but if you are there, come and do something.
Yeah.
I promise you, if you're really genuine about that, he'll come and do something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amazing. So, there we are. You've become a priest and a king, so don't look down, look up. Your loyalty, don't forget.
Yeah.
And you're one of his priesthood to be a blessing to others. Okay, that's it, honey. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, let's pray.
Be right back.
Lord, we thank you that you are alive, the risen, glorious Saviour. You're the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the Lord who loves us, gave yourself for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're more than anything we could understand, Lord. A personal friend, a Saviour, a God, and a King to us. To reveal Father to us, that we may know the living God. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. And we just bless you, Lord, that you've worked in so many people's lives. Lord, you've called us to be a royal family. Lord, people who belong to God, may we live up to the calling we have. Lord, that we're not to grovel around in sin. Lord, to be holy children, shining for Jesus. And yet, Lord, as you were, reaching out to the broken and the damaged, just as we are and were, Lord, to show them that someone can fix them, the one that loves them. Lord Jesus, thank you. We've got something to share because it's our personal experience. Thank you for changing James's mind, and Lord, so many others besides. Lord, as they meet you and have an encounter with the risen Jesus, Lord, everything's different from then on. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.